Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. And for those of you that are visiting, I don't always pray prayers about spiders coming down from ceilings. Until one happened Wednesday night, which I understand now, during the singing, it was crawling all over the pulpit, and Chip thought he killed it. I think really it resurrected and decided to do dances on my neck and back and front, and people were making noises and laughing, and I'm thinking, what did I say that was funny? I'm such a serious guy up here that I have to tell you when I'm saying something funny, right? Like now. They were holding up signs back there, which of course I could not see. But I want you to know this, that I am now Spider-Man. How do I know that? Well, the next day I was at home getting my camper ready because we're out at Hannah Park this weekend. And I looked down and on my arm was a spider. And then I got in the shower this morning and coming down the shower curtain was a spider. I thought, what is this, you know? So anyway, every now and then we have distractions, and Richard McGuire emailed me. He said, I would have been like a little girl screaming if that would have happened to me. You handled that very well. I said, well, if it wasn't for the fact that I really didn't see all this going on, it really helped me a lot. So, and then the other thing I told people, well, I'm from Ocean Way, and we do have spiders in Ocean Way. So, well, anyway, I do want to just express my gratitude to all of you this morning and being here and celebrating this day that we have together. Because it was on April the 7th, 2002, where we had 16 people meet in my home for the purpose of starting Change by Grace Community Church. And it just amazes us every day to look and see what God has been doing. And as we reflect on this anniversary today, I want to look back at the last 6 years and actually want to zoom in on who we are as a church. Everything that happens, happens with a purpose. Even the choosing of our name. Because I believe in the choosing of our name, it identifies who we are as the people of God. And this name really does reflect the children of God, and it can be applied to any child of God because we are changed by grace. Community church. Each of those terms identify and convey a very important truth. First, we are changed. At salvation, Jesus totally and completely transformed our lives. We are forever changed. We are no longer the same person that we used to be. I like the words of Titus 3, verses 3 through 6. If you just look at the screen, notice what they say. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. See, all of that describes to us what we were. But if you'll notice in the next verse, you have that wonderful conjunction which says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a wonderful passage. It talks about what we were, and it talks about what we are now. And that is the distinctive characteristic of a child of God. We are changed. We are not the same. I am not the same person I used to be. I do not have the same desires. I do not have the same pursuits that I used to have. There has been a 180 turn in my life. And the same is true in your life. You were heading into the area of darkness and destruction. You were living, as it says right here, you were living foolishly. You were disobedient. You were deceived. You were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You were spending your life in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But it was the kindness of God and His mercy that He saved you. In the words of Colossians 1:13 and 14, It says He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ saved us. He rescued us. He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Total transformation. Total change. And if this doesn't describe your life, then you haven't been changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states it this way, that we are new creatures in Christ. I like that word new. Because when you look back at what we were, that's the way we conducted our life for a long time. Because all of us were born in sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." None of us came into this world righteous. And I'm reminded of that with having two babies in my home. And constantly now saying, "No, Cody, no, Cody, no, Cody, smack, 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 no, Matt, you know, smack." I mean, it's a new song. I haven't heard that one in 15 years, at least in my home. And you look at those babies and you go, "Oh, they're just so cute and cuddly and you want to hug them." And then you have to spank them. And you think for some reason that you're hurting them and you're hurting their little psyche and all of this stuff. But what you're doing, you are laying a foundation in their life of things that are allowed and things that are not allowed. And it seems like in our camper, nothing is allowed. Everything, the finger in the grill, the finger in the carbon monoxide detector, you know, the finger in the DVD player, the finger everywhere. This has not been a relaxing weekend. But God has changed us. We are changed. Now, how did He do this? Was it through something that we did? No. We already heard what Titus 3:5 says. He said it was not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. According to Ephesians 2:8, it was by grace. We have been changed by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It was by the grace of God. No person is justified by the works of the law. Paul said over in Romans 3:24 that we were justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It was a gift. It was something that we could not earn. None of us could measure up to His standard. None of us could please Him enough to say, "I'm satisfied now with you." He never is satisfied until the blood of Christ has been applied. In Romans 3:28, it says, "For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." God, through Jesus Christ, changed us by grace. We are changed by grace. That's what we preach. We do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's through His sacrifice that God granted to each one of us His grace. What is grace? Grace is something we cannot earn. It's not something we deserve. It's a gift from a generous and gracious God. Look at this passage on the screen, Ephesians 2:11. Paul tells the Gentiles what they were, and then he tells them what they are now. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." Now, that's not a nice term. They're called and identified by these different terms by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. He says, "Remember that you were at that time." Here is all the things about us prior to Christ, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Hopeless. That's what your life is prior to Christ. You're hopeless. You have no hope. All that you have set up for you is doom, death, destruction, hell. But look at verse 13. Another conjunction. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Because His sacrifice was perfect to God. His sacrifice was acceptable to God. How do we know that? He raised Jesus from the dead. And beloved, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death is applied to you. His sacrifice is applied to you. His righteousness is imputed to you. You know, this is similar to what He said to Israel. In Deuteronomy 7, in verse 7, He told Israel, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God chose to set His love on us. That was His choice, not ours. We love Him because He first loved us. We had no love for Him. We had no capacity for love for Him. The only capacity that we had, according to Titus 3, is hate. Sin. That's what our fallenness gravitates toward. You fight that now. God has changed us by His grace. How did He do it? He did it because of His great love with which He loved us. He did it by His mercy. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has set us up as trophies of His grace. Well, not only are we changed by grace, but we are also a community. As Acts 2:44 says, we have all things in common. The more and more that you express that commonality toward one another, as you seek to minister to each other through the one another's that are found in the New Testament, you are experiencing the community that we have as the people of God. We have a koinonia. We have a fellowship that cannot be broken. Yes, in an earthly sense. Yes, in an outward sense it may be able to be. But in a pure eternal sense, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate two true believers from one another, even though they may have differences in this life. But nothing will separate them from eternity. You and I might be surprised when we get to heaven to see some of the people there that we didn't think would be there. And most of all, be surprised that we're there. Because it's so easy to look around and say, "I don't think they're going to be there. God, why would you want them?" The question is, why would He want us? Why would He want me? There's nothing lovely about me, Spider-Man. We're a fellowship. We're a community of people called the church. We're a community called out from the world, called out from sin, called out from Satan, called out to proclaim the praises of His salvation. We are the church. And I hope that if you've been here for any length of time, you will realize that we, as a church, exist for the purpose of glorifying God, maturing the believer, and leading unbelievers to Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. A few years ago, I shared with you that every church has a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:12 tells us that some, it's wood, hay, and straw. Others, it's gold and silver and precious stones. And it's really a good thing to do that once a year, to look back and kind of look under the edifice and to see if there are any cracks in our foundation, to see if we are still properly building on the right things. because it's so easy to allow other things to come in and to think these are the priorities for us as a church, when in reality, they may be hurting us as a church. So we have to go back and we have to peel back the edifice, if you will. We have to go in like John did this weekend and have to work inside the wall. Get down there where the floor is. Get down there where the foundation is. And see what is going on there. Do we have a secure and stable foundation as a church? Is our church built on the right principles? Is it built on the right truths? And if so, are we continuing to add to those things? Are we continuing to build upon those principles? So I want to take this morning and remind you again what those principles are. And I want to ask the simple question, are we building on these things now? 6 years later, are we still building on these wonderful principles that the Scriptures talk about? Are we continuing to enhance this in our personal walk, our personal life? Because this affects us as a church, as we teach you the Word of God, as we have that fellowship life, but it also reflects you personally. Can we look at one another and say, yes, these things are being built in my life from Changed by Grace Community Church. And I am also personally in my life building these things, constantly adding to these things. So I want to talk about those five foundational features this morning. And the first one is a high view of God. Our thoughts must constantly be elevated to a lofty view of God. Constantly. Why? Well, because God must be glorified in all that we do. He must be glorified. That should be at the forefront of everything that you do. That should be your motive. When you seek to serve somebody, do you do it so God will get the glory, or are you serving so that you get the glory? You need to ask these kinds of questions in your life. And then we as a church, as the elders evaluate what we do as a church, we have to say, is offering this class going to bring glory to God? Is this going to cause the people to glorify God? See, in the little things of our life, as well as in the big things of our life, God is to be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Changing stinking diapers to the glory of God. A new dimension in my life again. I'm not afraid of it. Sad to say, some men in here will not change their child's diapers. We need to talk. These are dirty hands. Been washed. But you can do that for the glory of God. That's meeting your child's immediate need. The child can't do it himself. Although if he gets those two little things undone, we're in trouble. All over the camper. It's in the little things of our life. The little things that we think are insignificant. Sitting there, you know, at a table, eating a meal. And you get it halfway down and you go, oh, by the way, God, thank you. Cool, you know. I don't want that to be like that in my life. I want to thank God for everything. Not just the good things. The bad things too. The tense moments. God is teaching us in those tense moments. We're praying all the time, God, I want to be like you. Do you think being like God or being made to be like God is going to be easy? Do you think it's going to be painless? Do you think it's going to come without any interruption of your normal routine of life? Whatever that means. I haven't had a normal routine in my life yet. So I don't know what normal is. But it's the little things as well as the big things. Yes, we'll pray about the kind of house we buy. We'll pray about that huge loan we have to pay back. We'll pray about the car. We'll pray about big things, going to Mexico or wherever, you know. But what about the little bitty things? What about the little things? You know, there was a passage of Scripture that I shared with y'all to memorize as a church. It was Psalm 121, 1-3. I came across that one day while I was sitting in my study. And as I came across that, little did I know some of the events that would occur in our life. You know, my wife was pregnant, and praise the Lord, she delivered. And Nathan is doing great, and he's with us here this morning as well. But little did we know that, you know, she was sick. We just didn't know how sick she was. We thought she just had a real bad flu. Well, you know, we go through all the routine of trying to go see a doctor, and we keep getting turned down. I've never been turned down seeing a doctor. I'm going, I got insurance. And we kept getting turned down, so finally we just said, you know what, we're just going to have to go to the ER. I mean, that's obviously what we got to do. And we went down there and found out she had a real bad case of pneumonia. Didn't know that. And so we spent about 6 or 7 hours in the glorious ER. Folks, I didn't handle that good. I hate the ER. You do too. You go down there, that's the most dreaded place to go. There's only one way to get in and be seen. You thought it was taking the $1,800 trip in the ambulance. No, they bring you in, see if you're okay, put you in the hall. So, you know, you go in there and you deal with all the things going on in there, and I did not handle things right. I was complaining. And then the guy running the ER, he jumped into my conversation. I was thinking, bad thing to do. And I argued with him. And I think I had the entire ER behind me. I stirred everybody up. And I went back there and we did our thing. And I felt so convicted. And then the guy that I engaged with, he came back there and I said, look. I said, I am really sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? I didn't tell him I was a preacher. That was the last thing I wanted to tell him. I'm ready to get a razor blade for my truck, you know, take all these things off my truck, you know. Yeah, there he goes. And so we finally got up in the room, and it was like late in the morning. I remember going out to Walmart. It's 3 a.m. I'm at Whataburger. And, you know, picking up some stuff and everything, and we got back to the room. I wrote on the board because, you know, I was teaching in Ephesians, and I just wrote up on, they have this little marker board. I didn't know what it was for, but I wrote up there Ephesians 6:10, you know. And they came in, and I had it all over the whole thing, you know, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And they were like trying to write something a little small up under it. I was like, oh, you need the board. You know, we can erase that if you want. But I left that, they let me leave it up there, and we left it up there. And while we were there, Psalm 121, I read this to my wife. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. And we were just, you know, Teresa immediately said, that's what He is doing in my life. That's what He has done. She revealed to a few people that she knew some trials were coming. I asked her next time, could you please kind of let me in on this, you know, since we're married? That it would be helpful to just kind of be ready for it, you know. But folks, I don't always handle things right. And I have to go back and straighten it out. And I'm not sitting up here glorifying myself. Believe me, I am ashamed to tell you some of those things. But I am human and I'm a sinner. And when I look at my life, I see my wicked sin. But we are to glorify God in every aspect of our life. Everything. The little things. In everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. I believe that the only way that we can glorify God in the little things as well as in the big things is that we have to perceive ourselves as an institution for the glory of God. When we drive up here on the property, we must see that this place that God has given us to meet in, however long He decides to leave us at this location, we're praying right now about that issue right there as to whether we're to stay right here. We have somebody interested in purchasing our property right now. And we kind of got our eye on another place. And so, it's the Lord's purposes that I said all that. Pray about that. Because we want God to be glorified in whatever we do, and we want to make sure that this is what He wants us to do. I mean, we're busting out of the seam. I mean, you get 40% of your church under the age of six, you know, and you've got every room possible taken. You're doubling up on every single room. That is a good problem. I mean, they could be empty rooms, right? I pastored a church that could seat 1,200 people. They had to close up the balcony so nobody would sit up there. That took away 250 people right there. They had 35 Sunday school rooms. You know how many people they had coming? 60. That's a lot of room. And very discouraging when you walk in. As you're going, you've got all this potential right here. And so I believe that we have to perceive ourselves as the institution for the glory of God. And in order for that to happen, God must be taken seriously. I mean, yes, we joke and we laugh, and there's nothing wrong with that. God gave us humor. But we got to make sure that we don't take the Scriptures and rip that into our humor and make the Bible so humorous that God cannot be taken seriously. I mean, I've done youth ministry, and one thing I sought not to do was that. There are stories in the Bible that are not hilarious. The story about Jonah is not a hilarious story. It really happened. What's hilarious about a wayward, disobedient prophet who should have been killed for his waywardness? I can't laugh at that. What about my waywardness? What about my disobedience? God should kill me. He should kill all of us, frankly. And it's because of His mercy that He didn't, or He hasn't. It's His choice to put His love on us. I don't understand that. It's not for me to understand. So there must be a fear of the Lord in our attitude. Look at Proverbs 8:13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate." Notice that up there. Look at that. The fear of the Lord is this. You think it's something big and grandiose. No, it's this. Hate evil. Hate sin. Hate pride. Hate arrogance. Hate the evil way. Hate the perverted mouth. Because these are the things God says at the end of that verse, I hate. You want to fear God? Then hate what He hates. Love what He loves. In chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 6, it says, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." If you fear the Lord, you have a healthy fear of the Lord. You're reading through the Old Testament right now. Frankly, I'm scared to death when I read the Old Testament. I see things that I don't see in the New Testament. I see things that are there and how God dealt so sternly with their sin. I mean, a people complaining against Moses, all of a sudden the ground opens up and they fall in and He closes it back up. Doesn't that scare you? Don't you read that and say, "Wow, I better not be complaining." When people are complaining, I look around. Is the floor fixing to open up? Because I want to get out of the way. I mean, it's stuff like that, you know. We need to see God as He is revealed in His Word. And in order to do that, three things I believe must occur. Number one, we must think biblically. Number two, we must talk biblically. Number three, we must act biblically. We must think biblically. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In order to do what verse 2 says, you have to do what verse 1 says and offer yourself there as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your spiritual worship. That's your reasonable service. That's what you have to do for verse 2 to happen. To be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed. By what? The renewing of your mind. So you need to think biblically. You need to change the way you think. The only way I know how to do that is to hide Scripture. Treasure it in your heart. "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you," Psalm 119 verse 11 says. Sitting there in the hospital, looking at that passage in Psalm 121, I said, "I'm going to memorize this." And then I started teaching it to my kids. You know me riding back to work. Doggone, she got her license and now I can't ride with her. I asked her if I could ride with her one day and she told me no. I said, "Well, will you pull my truck?"
pull, you know, that little bitty car, pull in my big old truck, you know. I'll walk back. But I miss some of that. So you've got to find new time, new ways to do it. But you got to think biblically, and the only way I know how to do that, put the Word in your heart, hide it there. Secondly, we have to talk biblically. It says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. One of the things that I have really been trying to do, it's been very conscious in my mind, is when I'm not up here, then I have to guard what I say up here too. But when I'm away from up here, I have to guard my tongue. And sometimes I get a little too loose around certain people and I get a little clowny and people don't understand my goofiness, if you will. They look at me as so serious. I remember I had some people at my house one day, a few years ago. They were helping me do something and I got a little cutting up with them. And one of them went and asked, Teresa, says, does he always act like this? I said, well, that's the end of that. Won't be acting like that. I said, okay, I'm going to put my tie on. Okay, help me. You know, it's funny about that. You think that that's silly, but there was a pastor at a church down the road that was outside Mona's yard with a suit on. That kind of silliness. Folks, if I'm mowing my yard, it's in my shorts, my t-shirts, and my tennis shoes, or something like that. You know, you come knock on my door, don't get a shock when I open it up with my t-shirt that says, you know, love Jesus or something, you know. And my shorts and my flip-flops. I'm camping out at Hannah Park. I am camping out. It was hard to put the suit on this morning, you know, but I'm camping out. When I leave here, the suit goes off, you know, and I get into camping gear. I'm not talking about, you know, the camouflage and all that stuff. And I'm talking about real camping, not tent camping. That's not real camping to me. So anyway, you got to talk biblically. You got to let your speech always be with grace. Third, you've got to act biblically. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's the only way you're going to be able to think and talk biblically is to be filled with the Spirit. Listen to what Thomas Watson said. He said, the Spirit stamps the impression of His own sanctity upon the heart, as the seal prints it like likeness upon the wax. The Spirit of God in a man perfumes him with holiness and makes his heart a map of heaven. This is the Spirit of God does in your life, what He does in your heart. Joel Beakey, he says, the believers are called to holiness is indisputably clear, but the cardinal question remains, how does a believer cultivate holiness? And he says, first, he is to know and love the Scripture. This is God's primary road to holiness and to spiritual growth. The Spirit as master teacher blessing the reading and the searching of God's Word. If you're going to think, talk, and act biblically, then you must cultivate holiness in your life. We're going to say more about that in just a moment. The second principle we need to look at, not only a high view of God, that has to be at the foundation. So as we teach the Scripture, we're seeking to raise your thoughts. As you're hiding Scripture in your heart, you're seeking to raise your thought life. You want your thought life elevated. We want to raise you to the next level. We want to keep shooting high. That's our goal. But the second principle is this, is the absolute authority of Scripture. That should be at our foundation. The absolute authority of Scripture. If God says it, then that's what He means. We are to do it. We are to be obedient. We're people that should be marked by obedience. But folks, the problem is today is that God's Word is being undermined. It's being undermined in two ways. It's being undermined by what is taught in churches, or I should say, by what is not taught. The more of the Word is being pulled away from the pulpit. We're putting wheels on the pulpits now. We're pushing them out of the way. And let's spend, you know, 30, 40 minutes just, you know, movement, creative movement. Folks, that is not going to help you spiritually. Frankly, folks, it's going to be offensive to some. I don't get edified by creative movement. The only creative movement that I am edified by is when my face hits the floor. That's creative movement to me, you know. But folks, the Word is being undermined. You have the seeker-sensitive church. You have the emergent church. You have all these things that are coming in and attacking the Word, saying all Scripture is not clear. You can't be precise on what it has to say. We really don't know what it means. That's the emergent church. Or you got the seekers coming along and saying, church needs to be for unbelievers. We'll just do little special classes during the week over here on the side for believers. Folks, the church is not
for the unchurched. But the second way that it's being undermined is by what's being added to it. You got the third group coming along and saying, God said to me. Who's going to argue against that? You have no way to prove whether he did or whether he didn't say it. I think I frustrate them. I'm going, God didn't say that. And now I put the same frustration in their life that they just put in mine. The frustration they put in my life, I was saying, God said this. I come back and say, no, God didn't say that because it's not here. This is what I need to be concerned with. This is thus says the Lord. Not new revelation. I have a problem if we're saying God said this to me. Choose your words carefully, folks. I mean, there are well-meaning people running around saying God said to me, and you get talking to them a little bit, and no, that's not what I'm meaning. God impressed this strongly on me. Well, then say that. I'm okay with that. God impressed this strongly in my desires. He led me into this. And you even got to be careful there, because you got to make sure that your desires are His desires, Psalm 37. You got to make sure He's the one planting them there. He is the one bringing them past in your life. You got to make sure that your desires are not selfish. So there's a lot of factors going on here. But there are people today that are saying, I've seen visions, I'm having revelations. There are pastors that are standing in the pulpit with no study of the Word of God, waiting for whatever they say comes down. That's frightening to me. Very frightening. Because I never, ever want to walk into a pulpit not prepared. Never. That's frightening to me. That is sheer stress. Blood pressure goes way up on that issue. I realized here recently, I got me one of those blood pressure things to check myself. And it was, you know, kind of doing this thing. And I told the doctor one day, I said, you know, it just kind of dawned on me, kind of stuff I do for a living, I think it's going to always be like this. So let's leave the drugs alone, you know. I had them earlier in life, you know, and he did agree with me, though. He said the kind of stress that's there. So I've been really trying to do some things. And the only thing, again, I know is to memorize Scripture, quote the Scripture. In fact, if you go to our website, if you've seen our website here lately, it's newly designed. If you go to the front page, you'll see it there at the top. It says, I heard, a little button. If you click that on, some Christian instrumental music's going to start playing. That's what I've been listening to here lately. I study listening to classical music. I didn't used to be able to study listening to anything, but now I've got a lot of noise going on in the house. So I started turning on classical music, and I can't listen to anything with words in it because I'm wanting to kind of sing with them. I'm wanting to listen to what they're singing about, so I just listen to music. And then I found this on the internet, and I started listening to it, and I thought, this is really good, because, you know, you start recognizing some of the songs that you know, but it's just playing them. And I said to my wife, I said, let's turn it on your computer, and we'll just play it throughout the house. You know, it's better than Jones College to me. But it's been very relaxing. The last two nights out there at Hannah Park, I put my iPod in and I just put on instrumental music and played all night. And I thought, I'm doing some study therapy here with Cody. Will he sleep all night if I put on this soothing music? Didn't work. Didn't work. No. He is waking up less, though. Praise the Lord for that. You know who's big on adding to Scripture? Well, people I see that are real big at this is the televangelists, the people on TV. Because, again, that's what you're hearing. I was watching Benny Hinn the other night. I don't know how anybody can watch him. I really don't. I'm not trying to be funny or sarcastic. I just don't know how anybody can watch him. Never at one point was there any teaching of doctrine. Never at one point did he teach Scripture. All he walked around and was doing was blowing on people. And they would fall down. And that's supposed to be the slaying of the spirit or being healed or things like that. And I don't find that in Scripture either. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and verse 6, has a section in there. The first part says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Then notice the next part. This is verse 6. Do not add to His words,
or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Do not add to his words. It is a frightful thing to stand up and say, God said to me, when he didn't say it. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if a prophet said something, it didn't come to pass. You know what they were to do to the prophet? Number one, not listen to him. Number two, take him out and stone him. TBN would go off the air immediately if that occurred. If that was occurring today, TBN would go off the air. Majority of the people on there would be stoned for their heresy. I'm not a heresy hunter, folks. I want to protect you. That's my calling. But we have to be careful there. To be an institution for the glory of God, one that continually surrenders to the absolute authority of Scripture, we have to have the Word of God upheld. It must be our highest priority. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Do you live your life on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Do you have the commitment of Scripture that Job had when it says in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I will test you with that verse in a few moments because I'm not finished. And I'm only on point two. We've come to eat. No, we didn't come to eat. We came to feast on the Word. Am I going to keep you here till 3:30 so we can eat at 4? No. No, I'm sensitive to those things. But sometimes we sit in here and we think, wow, the food smells so good. Eat before you come. Then you won't have that distraction. You know? Look at that. Job 23:12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See, God's word must be upheld. It must be surrendered to. It must be our highest priority. Why? Because it's the greatest profit in your life. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. He said, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word is profitable to make the man of God adequate and equipped for every good work. So for the word to do its work, it has to be taught. It has to be used when reproving, used when correcting, used when instructing in righteousness. If you just tell your children this, don't do this because I said don't do this, or, you know, don't go out and murder somebody. I mean, that's right that you're telling them that, but why don't you tell them where that command came from? Why don't you tell them that God said this? Has anybody seen that movie Time Changer? You ever seen that? It's a really good movie. Though I don't want to admit the source of that movie, TBN. All they did was pay for it. But it was a good movie because the premise was simply this. This guy in a seminary wrote a book and he wanted to tell people that you can tell people the principles of life from Scripture without naming the source. And one of the other professors was saying, that will not work. And so he takes him to his house, shows him this time machine his father made, and he's transported to the future to see the future of how a society operates without the Word of God. And then he comes back and he says, you're right, and he rewrites the book. Now you don't need to go see the movie. You've got to tell your kids, God said not to do this, or God said to do this. Give them the source. A Puritan preacher, Joseph Alleyne, he wrote, O ye saints, how you should love the Word. For by this you have been converted. Tie it about your neck. Write it upon your hand. Lay it in your bosom. When you go, let it lead you. When you sleep, let it keep you. When you wake, let it talk with you. You that are unconverted, read the Word with diligence. Flock to where it is powerfully preached. Pray for the coming of the Spirit in the Word. Come from your knees to the sermon, and come from the sermon to your knees. Well, as you can clearly see, what lies at our foundation is not only what has been taught and modeled before you, but what you are cultivating in your life. The third principle that should be at the heart of our foundation is sound doctrine. If you have a high view of God, if you are committed to Him, then you must go along with what His Word teaches. When we get to Titus chapter 2, we'll talk a lot about sound doctrine, but let me suffice it to say, it just means healthy teaching. To have healthy teaching in our church, we need to teach the truths that people can hold on to. That's why you hear us talk about the truths from Scripture, like what does the Bible teach about God? What does it teach about life? What does it teach about death? What's it teach about heaven or hell or man or sin or Christ or angels or the Holy Spirit? What's the Bible teach about the position of the believer? What's it teach about the flesh or about the world? We have to teach sound doctrine. We have to teach healthy doctrine. The sad thing is in the pew, people are going, this is not healthy. This is not helping me Monday morning. It's because you're listening to the wrong kinds of things. Folks, if you take this word right here and seek with all your heart to be obedient and apply it to your life, it will totally revolutionize your life. I promise you that. I promise you that. And when you feel that you're getting cold in your heart, it is because you've gotten away from this. The only way to get on fire again for the things of God is to go back to the source. Go back to where it all began. Go back to the place that you departed from. We don't talk about this enough, but I believe this with conviction, that we lose our first love, or we forsake our first love probably 2 or 3 times a day. You wake up in the morning, you're more concerned about what you're going to eat or something like that. Or maybe you didn't plan the night before correctly, so now you got to get up in the morning, you got to do all these things before you can leave. Maybe you go through all throughout the day, and not one time do you talk to God or any time do you read His Word. Folks, that's another benefit of memorizing Scripture, because you're not always in situations where you can pull out your Bible. You know what I mean? But if you're memorizing Scripture, no one can pull that from your mind. No one can take that from your heart, especially in a workplace that is not being tolerant toward Christians anymore. You start talking about Jesus, then you're marked. You're told you can't do that, even to the point of being fired. But if you were a Muslim, that would be different. They're teaching, little kids in elementary schools how to dress up like a Muslim and memorize verses from the Quran. Did you know that? Folks, this is why I homeschool. This is why we've homeschooled for as long as we have. This is why our kids aren't in public school. Now, I'm not downing that completely, but I'm just trying to say, folks, you've got to wake up to see what's going on out there. Don't just ship them off to school and leave them alone and to think that they're going to take care of them and they're not going to pump things in there that's going to go against what you believe, because they do. And if you refuse to see that, you're just being naive. I mean, it doesn't take very long just to, turn your computer on and read some of the stuff going on. Go to WorldNet Daily. Is that right? It's called WorldNet Daily. Even on FoxNews.com, you can read it. Drudge Report, that you can read about what is going on in the schools. I just read that McDonald's has gotten on the gay campaign now. They're going to support gays. Ford has now backed off of it, because the American Family Association has been boycotting them for years, and it's starting to really hurt them in their sales. So now they've backed off, and they're doing a total 180 now. If you got serious about the stuff you're buying, because every time you make a purchase for these companies that are supporting this ungodly stuff, you're giving them the money to support it. You're giving the money to fund it. You say, why should it matter? Well, don't you want to be salt and light in this world? We have to speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Titus 1 says that. We are to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Paul said that to Timothy. We are to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul said that to the elders at Ephesus. He says, I have not shrinked from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that's our desire right here at Change by Grace, is to give you the whole counsel. So if you're committed to sound doctrine, then you must commit yourself to go beyond the superficial in your study of the Word of God. We have to be diligent in how we present ourselves to God. Now listen, ladies, I don't want you going home going, I'm running around with my kids all day long, changing diapers all day, making bottles or nursing or whatever, and I don't have time to read the Bible today. And I understand that that's a very practical problem. And I also realize this, husbands, we're lazy. We're lazy when it comes to that. Do you go home from work? Yeah, you've been at work 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day, but do you go home realizing that your wife hadn't had anything going on in her life spiritually? And are you willing to sit down with her and read the Bible to her or pull out Max McLean on your iPod and listen to it with her instead of turning on the nightly news? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to sit down at the dinner table and quote scripture that you're memorizing in between, you know, your bites there? That's stuff I'm talking about. That's real life in your home. That's taking this word seriously in your home. We think that we come to church, that's enough. This is not enough. Some people only listen to this once a week. Don't come on Wednesday to hear it again. And they think, that's enough for my spiritual growth. That's enough for my spiritual life. You need more than this. You need it every day. I need it every day. Let me give you a fourth principle. The fourth principle is personal holiness. High view of God, absolute authority of Scripture, sound doctrine, fourth, personal holiness. God has established a standard in our life. And He's done that because it's His nature. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all of your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" There's the standard. God is holy. He has called us to be holy. There's no excuse. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are equipped with everything that you need to live this life for Jesus Christ, you and I have no excuse when we refuse to do this. Peter says that that's the basis for his exhortation to holiness. Because God Himself is holy and we are to be like God. And to be like God is what Paul said, Ephesians 5:1. "Therefore be imitators of God, be mimics." Mimitai, be mimics of God, mimic Him. God has called us to holiness. That is His will. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." In verse 7 He says that He did not call us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He's called us to be holy because He is holy. So practically speaking, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells me, when I sit down in front of my computer, now we have a new temptation, a new problem, porn on the internet. Because before that internet, you didn't have that problem with the computer, but now you have that problem if you have an internet connection. And sometimes those tools that we use to block that stuff doesn't always work. Because the people that put that trash up find a way around it. And then you start getting it in your email. You've had that trash sent to my email. I've had that trash pop up on my computer screen. And I have filters on my computers. I have them on every computer in my house. Because I don't want that stuff popping up when my kids are on computers. On the computers. But, folks, part of being holy is knowing how to deal with that stuff when it happens. Part of being holy is going back to the guy running the ER and saying, "Listen, what I did was wrong." That's the hardest thing to do. It's easy to walk away from that situation and not to go back out there where people see you, where they saw you make an idiot out of yourself, right? But to go back to that person and say, "I was wrong. I should have never acted this way." That's hard. And I've had to do that a lot in my life. And folks, if you're honest with yourself, you should be doing it too. I mean, if I want people to believe my testimony, I don't want them to look at me and I present myself as perfect, and the very first time I fall, they go, "Aha, see? Christians aren't perfect. Look at you." But I like to start out the basis by saying this: I am a wicked sinner who has been redeemed by God's grace. I deserve hell. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. When you think about personal holiness, this is a
just kind of goes in line with what I'm saying. We have to be careful with what we expose ourselves to. Sometimes we think that we're very strong. You think Eve was very strong? Obviously she wasn't. You know what's the interesting thing about that in the garden? Perfect environment. So there was no environmental influences. I'm not talking about the EPA. But there was no kind of things going on in the environment, in the world, to influence her, because her and Adam were the only two people on the earth. Yeah, we have the environment. We have people at work. We have our peers. We have people say, come on. You know, when I used to do drugs and used to be a part of that whole scene, I had people I hung around with, and they used to tempt me to do things, and I did it. That's why you got to be careful with the people that you choose to hang around with. If they're the kind of people that are leading you off into sin, you need to no longer be their friends. To be honest with you, you know the best way to deal with them? Start preaching the gospel to them and living it in front of them. They will either be converted or they will leave you and not want to be around you anymore. Because that's what I did. I went back to all my friends after the Lord saved me, and I started sharing the gospel with them, and one by one, they left my life. Two that I can remember in my life, the Lord Jesus opened up their heart and they believed. Two. Out of all the friends that I had back then. We have to be careful with what we expose ourselves to. It's impossible to watch certain movies, certain films. It's impossible to read trash or listen to trash without paying a price. You know where the price is? It's in your outward testimony. It's with your family. We think we can isolate sin. You can't isolate sin. Your sin spills out everywhere. My sin spills out everywhere. My sin affects my family. My sin affects my wife, my children. Their sin affects me. It affects one another. My sin affects you as being your pastor. You can't isolate it at all. I mean, if I am doing things that are disqualifying according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, not only am I to step out and be removed and be confronted as 1 Timothy 5 talks about, but I'm also discouraging a host of people in the process. Because I have been preaching, as Richard Baxter talks about, not to undo the things that I'm talking about by holiness, by the way I live. Believe me, when I stand up here and say, like what I share with you, that situation in the ER, number one, I didn't do anything to disqualify myself. It might sound worse than I present it. But number two, again, you go back and you fix it. Some things are beyond fixing. Some things are beyond repair. But you still try. Right? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that we are to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. 1 John 3:3 says that we are to be pure as He is pure. If we're called to live a pure life, therefore we need to be careful what we expose ourselves to. We have to enforce a standard of holiness among ourselves. You ask, how do you do this? Three ways. Number one, don't let sin be named among you. Specifically here, Ephesians 5:3 talks about immorality. He says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Number two, you kill sin in your life. You get serious about it and you kill it. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It says in the Authorized Version, it says, put to death these things. And number three, you confront sin in other people. You see another person in sin, you do what Matthew 7 says. You first go and get the 2x4 beam out of your own eye, and then you go to your brother or your sister in private, and you talk about that sin. You seek to get restoration. And that passage that you're looking at up on the screen gives a four-step process in how it's done. First, it's personally. Secondly, if there is no restoration, you take two or three witnesses with you. That's based upon Deuteronomy. Where the Mosaic law, in that back then it would say one person could not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. There must be two or three witnesses. That's where the whole basis of this is coming from.
And then if they still do not hear, it's told to the church. And now the whole church is involved in getting this person to repent. And if that person still does not repent, the fourth step is that they're put out of the church. So that the church is not tainted by that sin. So at our foundation, there should be a high view of God. Everything we do should elevate your thoughts about God. Number two, there should be the absolute authority of Scripture. Scripture is authoritative. This is what it says. Is this what we're doing? Number three, we should be teaching sound doctrine. Number four, we should have personal holiness. We should be committed to these things. And last, number five, is spiritual authority. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And He mediates His rule through godly men called elders. Colossians 1:18 says that He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. This is His church. This isn't my church. God used me in starting Change by Grace. This is His church, though. It's not mine. This is not Steve's church. I don't walk around here and want people to fall down on the floor. Oh, what can we do for you, sir? You know, we had a work day out here one day, and it was really honoring. Just want to tell you, men, I tried to do things, and y'all wouldn't let me do it. I thought, my goodness, I've never had that happen before. And I talked to Matt about it. He said, well, I think they were just honoring you. And I said, well, I know. I think they were doing that too. And so I decided to go in my office and clean out my desk. I figured nobody would stop me doing that, you know. But it was an honor. And like I was telling my wife, she said, well, rejoice in it because it might not happen again. Yeah. And we got some things done out here. Maybe they thought they'd get more done if I stayed out of it. I don't know. But that was an honor. And it's much different when someone bestows that honor upon you than you trying to take it on yourself, right? But this is God's church. I am one of the elders here. One of the elders. And God has chosen in His church to mediate His rule in the church through godly men called elders. Now, I'm not going to go into all this because we just went in it Wednesday night. We're going to talk about it again Wednesday, this coming up Wednesday night from our study of Titus. But I could give you many verses. One I could give you is Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch, or they keep watch over your soul as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There's a lot in that verse. Again, we're going to talk about these verses as we study out this office of elder. But let me just suffice it to say that when you look at the church, God has a design. God has a design for His church to function properly. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's number one. Number two, He mediates His rule through godly men called elders. Number three, deacons come alongside and implement what the elders teach. And number four, the congregation submits. Now, I know we hate that word submit. It sounds a little tough, sounds a little rough right there. You know, submit. And some people use it that way, and it's the wrong way to use it. This is a functional structure here. Do I ever submit? Absolutely. Absolutely. I found in some of my submission the best thing to do was just not get involved in it at all. I'll tell you one of those situations. We were painting one of the bathrooms. I didn't like the color. I thought it was too dark. I went back there and I said, you know, I think we need to go to a lighter color. And they did. And then they went to the next bathroom, used the same color in that bathroom, and it looked great. And I was like, how do you get involved in this? So I went back to the person and I said, will you forgive me? I said, I should have never said anything. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your love in doing this. I'm getting out of all this. And I went to one of the elders and I said, you know, if this ever happens again, somebody comes up and says, you know, what color you want to paint? I said, would you please handle this? This is not something I really want to get involved in. Folks, we want to unleash you. We want you to serve right here. We want you to be creative right here. Mine is not the only brain around here, and nor is Matt's. I see a lot of brains in here. We want you to be able to serve. We want you to be freed up to serve. There's nothing wrong with communication. I mean, we've done some other things since that situation, and people doing things, and
they tell me, and I go, right on, it looks good, and I try to jump right in there to support them, not discourage them. And just, but that's stuff God's teaching me. And I don't always get to tell you that. I know you think I'm perfect, till the spider came and crawled all over me, humbled me. Spider-Man. These are the things that should be at our foundation. These should be the things that we're cultivating. A high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, sound doctrine, personal holiness, and spiritual authority. Are you committed to these things? Do you see that this is what we're doing here as a church? Are you committed to this today? If we're going to go forth as a church, then we have to continually examine where we are. And we have to take the next step to becoming what God wants us to be. But I believe before you can do that, you have to make sure, first of all, that you are in the family of God, that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that He is your Lord and Master and Savior. And if you're here this morning and that describes you, I have just one thing to say to you. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Folks, I've described some things up to you about my life. I don't always like to talk about my life. Frankly, I don't like to talk about my life personally. But I know sometimes it's needful. People get the wrong view, the wrong perception. They sometimes think that pastors are superhuman, and then when we do fall, it just kind of messes you up. I'm no superhuman person. I have sin, too, I have to deal with in my own life. But I don't say that so loosely and haphazardly to tell you I'm sinning all the time and I'm sinning all over the place and my life is nothing but sin. It's not that at all. The pursuit of my life is righteousness. Not mine, God's. And I know in my life, things that I share with you are things I deal with personally. The statement I made about going cold, I have to examine my own heart. Yeah, I get prepared Wednesday. I get prepared Sunday. I work. It takes a couple days before standing up here to prepare for what to say. After a while, if you're not careful, you can listen to your flesh. You're tired. I'm tired all the time now, more than I ever was. But that's still no excuse. I mean, the vein of my life right now is 4 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. Every 4 o'clock, every day, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, when are you going to sleep? You know, you're making the bottle with your eyes closed and you're doing all these things and it soon will pass. If it's 4 o'clock forever, I got to find a means to rejoice in that. I got to find a means to deal with that. Maybe it means I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I have some time with God and His Word. Everything's quiet after that. You know? You got little kids running around? There's never a quiet moment in your house until they take a nap. You lay them down. Don't you like it when you lay them down? You walk out. You take one step that direction. They pop up. Don't you like that? Joy of your life. Praise the Lord. Thank you for doing that. I sat in a rocking chair one night and I'm just sitting there singing. Rocking. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Cody's looking at me. Because I'm trying to glorify my God. You know, when the Lord blessed us with the opportunity to bring Cody home, I think it was after about a month, he went into these three-hour screaming fits every night. Every night. I think we all lost a little bit of hair during that time. We were ready to pull it all out, each other's. Here, I have no more. Let me have yours. You know, and we were talking to a few people in here, and they were having the same problem. Everybody always gives the doctors, diagnosis is colic. And we changed doctors, and this second doctor didn't say anything about that. And just listened to what we had to share and what we were learning. And then one day, it stopped. It's the craziest thing. But you know what it did during that time? I prayed so much while that was going on. What happened when it stopped? I stopped praying as much as I was. See, parents, I'm not trying to use all of me for an example, but I'm just trying to say, I don't want that going on in my life either. I want to pray as much as when things are good and as when things are difficult. Well, let's pray together. I know that you're looking at the door and you're hungry. And so let's pray now. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, just the time in your word is precious. And right here with your people, Father, thank you for each one of them. I know that if you hadn't brought them here, there would be no local church here. There would be no day for us to celebrate 6 years together as a church. Father, thank you for just what you're doing in each of our lives. And thank you for a people right here that desire these things, Father. I pray that you'll keep us hungering after you. Keep us hungering for the truth. And Lord, keep us from discouragement. Help us, Lord, when we are discouraged, to examine why we're discouraged. Is it something selfish? And help us, Lord, to recommit ourselves to you every moment of the day. I pray in here that my statement of losing our first love or forsaking our first love may occur a couple times a day. I pray it's not true. But I know in reality, Lord, anytime we put something or someone before you, we have forsaken our love for you. Work in each of us, Father. Lord, bless the fellowship time that we have, sitting there eating and enjoying each other's company. Thank you for the food that's been prepared. Thank you for each family that has brought food and each person that has contributed to today. And thank you for this place, Lord. Thank you for this place you have for us to meet in. We don't know if this is where we're going to stay, Lord, if you're choosing to leave us here or choosing to uproot us and send us down the road, making it more accessible, making it where we can have our needs met even better. Lord, we just pray you would direct us in these things. We only want what you want in us, Father. We want the best. We know the best, good, and perfect gifts come from our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, direct us. And direct us in this time we have together now. We again thank you for your word. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.